Genesis chapter 15, and we're reading from verses 7 to 21. Genesis 15 and from verse 7. God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Well, last week, we saw how God spoke to Abram, but Abram wanted reassurance that the pain and disappointment of not having a son would somehow, God would be able to answer that. Well, God told him to do something, which was to go outside and to look at the stars. And God told him to count the stars if he could. And it was to strengthen Abram's faith. And then God explained what it was about. He repeats his promise that he would have descendants and that they would be as countless in number as the stars. Well, today's passage actually follows a very similar pattern. But instead of being about Abraham having children, it's about God's promise to give him land. So again, it starts with God speaking to Abraham, and then Abraham wanting reassurance. And just as with the time when God told him to go out and look at the stars and count them, here God tells him to do something. And then God explains what it's about. And again at the end, it's followed by God's promise. At the end of verses 1 to 6, which we looked at last week, we have this hugely important verse. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. At the end of today's passage comes a hugely important covenant. And God would remember this covenant that he made with Abraham, and God would act on the basis of this covenant. Frequently through Scripture, this covenant with Abraham is mentioned. So, for example, when you come to Exodus chapter 2, and God hears the cry of the people of Israel in slavery, we're told that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And we read that frequently through the early chapters of Exodus. You come to Luke chapter 1 and you find both Mary and Zechariah seeing that God is fulfilling his covenant to Abraham in the sending of his son Jesus. So this was Abraham's question to God here. How can I know that I will gain possession of the land? How can I know? I don't think this was asked in unbelief. Rather, Abraham is looking for some sign or for some kind of reassurance that God would give him the land. He's living in the land, he can see it all around him, but he doesn't own one square foot of it. And frankly, he can't see how that's ever going to happen. He doesn't have any descendants. How can he take possession of this great land? Well, God responds graciously to him. God always responds graciously to those who call on him with an honest heart. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And from an honest heart, Abraham is crying out to God, how can I know that I shall gain possession of this land? God gives his reassurance to Abraham. And God comforts us when we seek reassurance as we walk with him. The evil one brings accusations, but a stronger voice speaks peace to our hearts. And though we cannot yet see the glory of heaven to which we are heading, God assures us of our eternal inheritance. But the question is, how? And so we're going to look at how God reassures Abraham that he will take possession of this land. And we will see that in a similar way, God reassures us that beyond the grave is not despair, but is glory. But how does God reassure us of that? We cannot see it. We cannot prove it. And yet we can have this assurance in our hearts that we will be with God in heaven forever and ever. Now that's an astonishing thing. And sometimes Christians struggle with this assurance. And this is a really important question for us. And even if you've never struggled with that, even if you've gone throughout your Christian life with this complete confidence, sometimes the day of evil can strike us. The story of D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist. As a young Christian, he wasn't afraid of death. He could face death. And he often worked in situations of great peril. But towards the end of his life, he was coming back from from Britain, going back to America. The ship encountered a huge storm. And the ship was badly damaged. It was taking in water. And in the buffeting of the waves, everyone was terrified that the ship would sink. And D.L. Moody, this great evangelist, was afraid of dying. He'd never experienced this before as a Christian. But now, as he was in that ship that was sinking, he was terrified. And he started to pray. And as he prayed, the peace of God flooded his heart. And he knew that assurance again. And thankfully another ship saw their distress signals and came to their rescue. So we need to know when that day of evil comes. It might be on your deathbed. And you suddenly think, oh, has this all just been for nothing? And doubts flood your heart. What are you going to do then? How can we be assured? So let's look at how God responds to Abraham. When Abraham says to God, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of the land? Three things. Firstly, we're going to consider the means that God uses to reassure Abraham. The way God does it. The means, the things that he uses to reassure Abraham. God could have done some sign there and then. But instead, God tells Abraham to do something. Rather like God had told him to do something in the verses before, when he said, go outside, look at the sky, and start counting the stars. God tells Abraham to do something. Verse 9, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each three years old, along with a dove, and a young pigeon. These are all animals that Later on in the law of Moses would be animals used in sacrifice. And Abraham seems to know what he's supposed to do with these animals. And we presume God told him, or somehow Abraham knew. And he cuts the animals in two and doesn't do this to the birds. But we read, Abraham brought all these animals to God, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Doesn't burn them as sacrifices. He arranges them. The halves opposite each other. It's all rather gruesome. Perhaps somewhat ominous. It's only later that he really gets a full explanation as to what is going on. Abraham must have been wondering, what is the full meaning of this? Now, he was a wealthy man, so I guess these few animals probably didn't cost him much in that sense. But it was a lot of work. I guess not many of us have been involved in butchering animals, but yeah, it's a lot and a messy work as well. It's probably took him the best part of a day. And as he was working on this and wondering, what really is this all about? And by the time he'd finished, there was still no explanation or reassurance from God. But he waits. And then birds of prey, probably vultures or eagles, start swooping down on the carcasses, and Abraham drives them away. Maybe you've seen some of those nature programs from Africa or wherever, and there's a carcass on the ground, and the vultures fly in. But then some a lion or some hyenas come and they want to eat the carcass and the vultures get chased away. But what do the vultures do? Well, they stay around. They don't easily get driven off. They wait for the moment they can come straight back. And you can imagine Abraham here constantly having to drive away these vultures. You see, Abraham is doing this because he is expecting God to give some kind of sign or reassurance through what God had told Abraham to do. Abraham is ready to go to these lengths and then to sit there even until the sun goes down, keeping the birds of prey away. In fact, he is there when the sun sets. And then, maybe exhausted from his day's work, he falls fast asleep. God has his ways of reassuring us. God could do a miracle. He could give us a sudden sign, but his usual way is to tell us to do something. You see, God uses means. Now, he doesn't tell us to go and fetch some animals. But there are things that we can engage in if we want God's reassurance. We could just sit there and do nothing and say, well, God, why don't you show me a miracle? God doesn't normally do that. And God didn't do that for Abraham. First, God told him to do something. Well, God has given us means that will help us. The new memory verse that the children are reading. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for correction, for teaching. This is what God has. He's given us his word in the Bible. We read it. We listen to it being preached. We discuss it in our Bible studies. These are important things to do if we want to have that assurance in our hearts. He's given us prayer. He's given us fellowship with one another where we can encourage each other through what we say. He's given us the Lord's Supper. As we touch the bread and wine, it's a powerful symbol bringing home to us the truth of Christ's death on our behalf. And through these things, we receive from God and can know God's reassurance. But it does take effort. So think of Abraham. That long day of hard work, God tells him to get these animals, and Abraham is there, and he's driving away all these vultures. Perhaps it's a bit like the distractions that come to us when we try and pray, or when we try and read God's word. Do you find that? when you use the means of grace, prayer, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, reading the scriptures, it's like the birds of prey come down and try and spoil it. Abraham got down to finding those animals. He stuck at it right that through that day. And it was only after that, in the darkness of the night, that reassurance came to him. So if you're distracted in prayer, think about Abraham driving away the vultures. I was once at a conference and the speaker told of how the pastor, he went through a period of great depression. And he didn't feel like doing anything, but he got up and he went back to the Bible. And knowing Greek, he continued ploughing away, reading it in Greek and trying to understand it. And he was going through Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. And he said it was as he was looking at what Jesus was saying to his disciples that suddenly the love of God flooded into his heart again and his depression lifted. This is what God can do as we use the things he's given us. He's given us fellowship. He's given us each other. Maybe you find it hard to open up to one another. But actually, we need each other. We need to encourage each other in what we say. God has given us each other. We each have a responsibility to the Christians around us. And we also need to receive from the Christians around us. God doesn't put Christians on their own. He puts them in churches. And none of us is perfect, and so there are always going to be niggles and people we don't necessarily always feel are, I don't know, whatever you might feel about other people in the church. But God has given us each other. And we do need to open up with each other. We do need to speak to each other about God and seek to encourage one another in fellowship. So take those first steps and encourage and build up. Share the pains that you go through. Share the joys that you have. Here's a challenge. After the service this morning, maybe talk to one another about how you have found the means of grace to be a help to you recently. Or if they haven't, say that as well. We don't have to present each other as perfect. In our struggles, as well as our joys, we can have fellowship and build each other up. God uses means to reassure Abraham. And God has given us means. Let's use them. Let's take that step and use them. And persist in using them. It's been a great encouragement to know that several in the church, because of the challenge that we had at the beginning of the year, are reading through the scriptures each day. And that's a great encouragement. And I want to encourage you, we're starting beginning of March, 2 months since we started. Keep going. Keep going. And if you have not yet felt God speaking to you, though I would be surprised if you haven't in 2 months of reading the Bible, let me encourage you to keep going. Drive away the distractions. Keep going. And if you've not yet found any Christian in the church ever to be an encouragement to you, which I very much doubt, keep going. Keep talking to each other. Make the effort. And if you've never known God answer your prayer until this very day, which I very much doubt, keep praying. Because these are the means that God has given to build us up and to reassure our hearts. Our second point, the explanation God gives to reassure Abraham. We've seen the means God uses to reassure Abraham. Secondly, the explanation God gives to reassure Abraham. You see, without any explanation, Abraham would not really have been helped. He would have got pretty messy killing these animals. He certainly got exhausted killing them. But actually, there was no magical power in these animals cut in half and laid in two. It really would have meant very little to Abraham without God's explanation. Why were they three-year-old animals? Why are they cut in half? Why these birds of prey? Why the darkness? What has this got to do with taking possession of the land? Well, God does speak to him. Presumably, in a dream or a vision while he sleeps, and he sleeps deeply, and God speaks to him. The first part of the message fits with the somewhat disturbing sight of these animal pieces. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there.'" Just as Abraham's descendants had been compared to the stars that Abraham had been told to count in verse 5, so here it seems Abraham's descendants are compared to these animals in all their variety. They're like these sacrificial animals, ill-treated. And yet, just as Abraham drove the birds of prey away, so Abraham's descendants would be protected. God would come to their rescue. God would punish the nation that they served as slaves. Verse 14, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." There would be three generations that were oppressed, because it was in the fourth generation that they would be freed. Verse 16. And that fits with the three-year-old animals. Seems to be a link there. Fourth generation, they're freed. Three generations of oppression, these three-year-old animals. Only then, long after Abraham had died, would his descendants return to possess the promised land. For the time being, God was not going to punish the Amorites, taking away their land. Why? Because God is merciful. Look at verse 16. "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God is merciful. God is giving the Amorites, which really kind of means all those living in the land of Canaan, the promised land, God is giving them time to repent. God is merciful. Sadly, we only read of one of them and her family ever repenting. That was Rahab. She joined the people of God. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But God gives time. God is patient. And this is why Abraham himself would not take possession of the land. It would be left to his descendants. It would not be for another 400 years. Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. They would have the land, but not yet. But God would come. God would come as smoke and fire. Do you remember the pillar of smoke in the day and the pillar of fire at night? Do you remember Mount Sinai, where we read God came and there was smoke and there was fire? God would come to rescue his people and punish the Egyptians. And that's what's symbolized here in verse 17. "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." God would come. The smoke and the fire symbolize God's presence. God would deliver his people. And so what we see in God's explanation is that God is fair. God doesn't just get rid of the Amorites there and then. It was only when their sin was ripe for punishment that God would rid them from the land. We also see that God has his plan. God knows every detail. The slavery, the darkness, the punishment of Egypt, even the way they would come out of Egypt with great possessions. Verse 15. Verse 14. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. We also see God's time scale. You know, we like results to come quickly from our prayers. We like God to do things immediately. But God's time scale goes beyond our lifetime. He has to tell Abraham, verse 15, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. He was never going to take possession of the land himself. In Abraham's lifetime, faith would not be turned to sight. And you know, it's good for us to know this. Abraham had not gone wrong. God had not forgotten Abraham. The fact that Abraham did not own one portion of land yet was not because of some failing on his part or on God's part. And we too must not be discouraged if God does not yet give us what we long for. Time and time again through the scriptures, God's people have to wait. Our prayers are not forgotten, even though the answer may take years. Remember what the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah in the temple? God has heard your prayers. Well, Zechariah seems to have forgotten all about the prayers that he and his wife prayed for a child when they were younger. But God had not forgotten. God's plan was to give them a child in their old age. And by then, Zechariah didn't believe anymore. You hear stories, don't you, sometimes of God laying on someone's heart to pray for someone. I think I mentioned the story of George Muller. He prayed for decades for certain people, six of them. And gradually, one by one, they were converted. But one or two of them, Muller died, and only after Muller's death were they converted. Our prayers are not forgotten. You see, God has his explanation. And actually, listening to God's explanation can help us in our faith. Abraham says to God, how can I know that I'm going to take possession of the land? And when God explains to him that actually Abraham himself is not going to, it will be his descendants, and in 400 years' time, and this is what's going to happen in the meantime, it's a real help for Abraham. You know, there are many areas where we do well as Christians to listen to God's explanation. Sometimes we may wonder, well, how are we going to be raised? Well, we believe that God has saved us, but you know, what is heaven going to be like? How will, you know, the body that's put in the grave, and it doesn't kind of get well preserved, it just rots. So what's going to happen? Well, God gives us an explanation. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Or think of Philippians 3, verse 21, and talks about how we will be raised like his glorious body. Ah, that helps us, doesn't it? We think, Jesus rose from the dead. His body was laid in the grave. And we too will be raised like his glorious body. It helps to have these explanations. Some Christians expect success and happiness all the time. Well, actually, God's explanation is quite different. You remember how Paul, when he went back with Barnabas to visit the churches that they'd just founded, he tells them in Acts 14 and verse 22 that we must go through many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying to these young Christians is God's explanation. You may have found it tough. Well, sorry, but actually our struggles are going to continue until the day we die. I'm sorry if that sounds rather discouraging. But actually it's a great help. Because if you think that your struggles with temptation and your struggles with whatever it might be are somehow going to disappear at some point, you've not understood, you've not listened to God's explanation. Abraham was going to have to trust God to give his descendants the land for every single day of his long life. But it helped Abraham to know that it wasn't going to be during his lifetime. And it helps us to know that we will still struggle in many different ways right through our lives, but also to know that God will be with us. So let's listen to the explanation that God gives. That's one way that our faith is reassured. If we have unrealistic and unbiblical expectations, we are going to be shaken. We will falter. So we've seen the means that God uses to reassure Abraham. We've heard the explanation that God gives. And now thirdly, the covenant that God makes to reassure Abraham. The covenant that God makes. You right there, Glanville? Good. The covenant that God makes to reassure Abraham. You see, on this day, we read in verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to him, to your descendants, I give this land. And he describes the length and breadth of the land. Now, why? Why does God make a covenant? Surely, God's word was sufficient. Have you thought about it? Why does God make this covenant? Surely, if God has said he's going to give Abraham's descendants this land, why does God need to make this formal, binding agreement? Well, God's word is sufficient. But it seems to me God makes this covenant with Abraham because God is accommodating himself to Abraham. Abraham understands what a covenant is. Because when you come to chapter 21 of Genesis, we see that Abraham is making a covenant or a treaty, same word, with Abimelech about the well that they're going to use or share or not share. And he makes this covenant. So chapter 21, verse 27, Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. This was what people did in that culture. I suppose the equivalent for us would be signing a contract. That's what they did. Abraham understands this. Covenants were between two people or two groups of people. It was a solemn, binding agreement to do something. We've seen how the smoking brazier and the flaming torch point to God coming to Abraham's descendants. We've seen how Abraham driving away the birds of prey fit with how Israel was kept safe in spite of attacks. But there does seem to be more here. And it helps us at this point if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Because Jeremiah chapter 34 describes how a covenant was made. So let me read Jeremiah 34 and from verse 18 to 20. God is speaking to his people who have broken a covenant that they've made. Jeremiah 34, verse 18. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. There are several parallels here between Jeremiah 34 and Genesis 15. The cut pieces of animal. The word that's used here in verse 18 is only used here and in Genesis 15, verse 10, when it talks about Abraham cutting the animals in two. It's a very unusual word. And its root is only used here and in Genesis 15, and possibly in a couple of place names. And that kind of links the two passages. You also have the birds eating carcasses in both passages. But the clearest parallel is you have people walking between the cut halves of an animal. And actually, when it says God made a covenant, the word is literally God cut a covenant. And the word for covenant comes from this word for cut. It's a different word to the one I mentioned earlier. The word to cut a covenant is actually a commonly used word for cutting. And this is what it seems to mean. The person walking through the pieces of this dead animal as they make the covenant, it seems to be they're saying, may I be like this animal if I break the terms of the covenant. And so God says in verse 18, I will treat like the calf they cut in two, and then walk between its pieces. He will treat these people who have broken the covenant like that. And so this seems to have been the tradition of how you drew up a contract in those days. It's rather different today. You call in all your lawyers, you make sure the wording is lengthy and so that no one can possibly read all the fine print, and that's how you do it today. In those days, you'd cut an animal in half, you'd walk between the pieces, you'd say, may I be like that dead animal if I do not keep the terms of this solemn binding agreement. Now, back in Genesis 15. Here, it's a one-sided covenant. Abraham, quite possibly, is still fast asleep. He's seeing it in a vision or dream. It is God who makes the covenant, and the obligations are on God. He made a covenant and said to your descendants, I give this land. There's no conditions. I'll do this if you do something. No. God says, I'm going to give your descendants this land. I'm making this binding, solemn agreement in terms that you understand, Abraham. Now, God doesn't say that he would be like the cut animals if he broke the covenant. That wouldn't quite fit, because firstly, God never holds any possibility of him ever lying, and nor can the divine nature die. But nonetheless, God is accommodating himself to Abraham here. And what we can see are the lengths that God will go to in order to fulfill his covenant. It was with a mighty arm that God brought his people out of Egypt. Hundreds of thousands of people, all of Abraham's descendants, even to the last little dove and young pigeon. That's probably why those two birds are mentioned. All of them, the great variety, all God's people would be brought out of Egypt. They would come out of Egypt, all those plagues, pass through the Red Sea. But ultimately, God's covenant to Abraham was fulfilled in the sending of his son. I made reference at the beginning to Luke chapter 1, and Mary says this as she praises God when she is with child with Jesus. Mary says, God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our descendants. The coming of Christ was God's ultimate fulfillment of this covenant with Abraham. Zechariah sees the same thing. Zechariah says in chapter 1 of Luke and verse 72 that God was going to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And Jesus, in fulfilling this covenant, was willing to go to the cross. It was a covenant sealed by his blood. The resurrection was the sign of that, God's proof to the world. This is how you can know that you will gain possession of your heavenly inheritance. Here is how you can be reassured. God has made a covenant, and God has gone to such lengths to fulfill that covenant, even the death of his son on the cross. So what do you do? If you want to know that God will most surely keep his promise? What do you do if you want to be assured that you will be in heaven forever? Yes, you use means. You pray. You engage in fellowship. You read the Bible. You come to church. You take the Lord's Supper. Yes, you listen to God's explanation, but you also look at the cross. And who do you see hanging on the cross? It was none other than the Son of God himself. And this was no mistake. This was God's plan. This was foreshadowed right through the pages of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb whose blood was shed. God is not going to forget that his Son was killed on a cross. That would be absurd. How could God possibly forget that? And God is not going to forget why his Son was nailed to a cross and died. His life was a ransom to set us free. God will never overlook his Son. And therefore, God will never overlook anyone who trusts in his Son. He died so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. God will not forget that. That is why you can be certain. Whoever you are, trust in God who gave his Son to die for you and who raised him from the dead. That's where you find assurance. You look at the cross and you say, God, you gave your Son for the sins of the world. You will not overlook all who trust in you. Look to the cross. Call upon Christ and you know that you have life. It doesn't need to be complicated. Jesus said, unless you enter the kingdom of God like a child. A child doesn't get all complicated, and you offer a child a present and they don't think, oh, who's going to pay for this? Or, not sure it's my birthday yet. They just take it, don't they? And that's all that God asks of us. If you haven't followed all that I've said this morning, you can understand this one thing. God offers you salvation. The complete package. And you need to take it. It's as simple as that. And as you receive it from him, you can know that assurance in your heart. Jesus died for you. God does not forget that. Died for you, and therefore all who trust in him can be assured when you're on your deathbed. And I hope you think about that from time to time, maybe not all the time, I don't want to be morbid, but do sometimes think about the day when you're going to die and say to yourself, what am I going to think on that day? In my dying moments, what am I going to think? Look at Jesus on the cross again. See his empty tomb and let that reassurance from God flood your heart so that you can know you'll be entering into his presence to be there forever. And then your struggles will be over. Let's pray.